Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And our text for this evening is that verse 8. It is the words of the Lord Jesus as the Lord addressed the devil or the devils that had possessed this man who was called Legion. We don't know anything about him, what his real name was, but he was called Legion because he was possessed of many devils. And the Lord said unto him, come out of the man, thy unclean spirit. The Lord Jesus is the mighty conqueror who has never known defeat. No matter what tests he faced, no matter what trials he encountered, or what tragic lives crossed his pathway, he was always triumphant. This can be seen in the deliverance of Legion, and the events before and after this particular miracle. Because as he and his disciples made their way to where this poor soul was to be found in the land of Gadara, there was that disturbance on the Sea of Galilee. It was such a disturbance that these fishermen, his disciples who were in the ship with the Lord, believed they were going to perish. And they went and they awoke the Lord and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, the Lord, we're told in the verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Triumphant. Victorious. He conquered the great storm there on the Sea of Galilee. So the Lord triumphed over the disturbance. Now we find him in Mark chapter 5. And here he came face to face with devils. Plural. Look there in verse 12. And all the devils besought him. So there was more than one devil. And the man testified to that. He says, my name is Legion because we are many. Well, once again, faced with a legion of devils, the Lord was triumphant. The Lord conquered the devils because we read in the verse 15, and they came and they come to Jesus and see him, mark the words, that was possessed with the devil and had a legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Was possessed, not possessed anymore. Because the Lord has conquered the devils. Let an army of devils come against Christ. He will still conquer them. Then following that victory, we go on down and discover a woman who had a particular disease. And she came and believed that all she had to do was touch the hem of his garment, which she duly did. She touched the hem of his garment, and that instant she was made whole. For we read in verse 34 of Mark 5, And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So he has conquered a disturbance in the Sea of Galilee. He has conquered a legion of devils. He has conquered a disease. Now we come at the end of the chapter where the Lord comes face to face with what the Apostle Paul called the last enemy. The last enemy, which of course is death. Would death be triumphant? Or would Christ be the conqueror? Well, we look there to the verse 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain said, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? In other words, those who came with the message to Jairus, they said, There's no point troubling the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he went to the house, Jairus' house, where Jairus' wife was, and the mother of the daughter, 12-year-old daughter, lay there on her deathbed. And the Lord entered the house with Peter, James, and John, and we read in verse 41, And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years. And they were astonished, great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Death was conquered. The disturbance on the Sea of Galilee, Christ was triumphant there. Facing a legion of devils, Christ was triumphant there. Facing the woman with the disease, Christ was triumphant there. And now facing death in the house of Jairus, once again, he is triumphant. I tell you, he has never known defeat. Oh, they thought they had defeated Christ when they nailed him to the cross. And they saw him been led in the tomb, and the stone rolled over it, and a guard sat outside the tomb. But once again he was triumphant. For up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Christ is always triumphant. For there's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He loved me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. All my love is due him. He plunged me to victory, victory, beneath that cleansing flood. He robbed hell of a soul when he saved you. He robbed the devil of a soul. He was victorious. And the devil, praise his name, the Lord's name, the devil was defeated again. Christ is always victorious. And we see it here as he dealt with this man who's called Legion. One is first of all to consider the master and the meeting with the man. According to Matthew's account of this incident, Matthew tells us that there were two possessed with devils. But Mark and Luke only mention one. Now there's no contradiction. There are no contradictions in God's word, and there's no contradiction here. It just means that Mark and Luke focused on the most prominent of the two men. Possibly this man called Legion was more known, better known than the other man, as we will see by and by. And so there were two men, but we'll concentrate on the one man. We see, first of all, the description of the man. He is described for us. The meeting between the master and the man took place when the Savior with his disciples made their way to the country of the Gadarenes, crossing over Galilee. We should point out, this was one of the Lord's once only visits to a particular place. The Lord crossed over Galilee with the disciples, entered the country of the Gadarenes. He delivered this man, Legion, and the other man who was with him. And whenever the people saw what he had done, what did they do? They prayed that he would leave them. They prayed that he would leave them. And he duly did. And you know something? He never went back again. He never returned. The Lord will never stay where he's not wanted. And when sinners reject Christ again and again and again and again, someday, one day, the Lord will leave them and never return. Never speak to them again. For God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. But you notice here how this man is described. He's described as a man with an unclean spirit, verse 2. And all uncleanness that we see in the world today is spawned in the mind of the devil. This man was possessed of demons. Is it any wonder then he's described as unclean? The devil is an unclean individual. And all the demons of hell are unclean. And when we look at what's going on in this world today, we look at the man, first of all. You look at the man, and we see what the devil did to him. And we recognize those same behaviors in the world today. It's the same. We think of what goes on in the world today. I don't need to mention it. We all know. We're all wise enough. But however, we know how the media portrays the unclean lifestyles of Hollywood actors and actresses. How the media portrays the sodomites and the sodomite parades. It's all unclean. It's unclean. It's an abomination, Leviticus 18, verse 23. That's how the Lord describes sodomy. An abomination. It's an abomination. It's unclean. And that which is an abomination is an unclean thing in the eyes of a thrice holy God. And all who practice such behavior is like this man with an unclean spirit. in whatever forms that uncleanness comes, the church of Jesus Christ is to shun it, stand against it, and preach against it. We're to be against it. By God's grace, we're to be against everything that God is against, and for all that God is for. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." That's the life of the Christian. It's to be a life of holiness, not uncleanness. We're to have nothing to do with the unclean ways of the world. It's as off the devil. We see that here. He was possessed with a legion of devils, and how is he described? He's described as unclean. So we're to do what Peter tells us. The apostle told us, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. James 4, verse 7. As well as the description of the man, we have the dwelling of the man. We are told that this man had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived in a graveyard. Luke informs us, Luke 8 and verse 27, neither abode he in any house, but in the tombs. Because that was consistent with this man who's described as unclean. Because according to the ceremonial law of God, Numbers 19, verse 11, anything to do with that which is dead, a dead body, is described as unclean. And here we have this man who himself is described as a man with an unclean spirit. And where is he abiding? He's abiding in the places that are unclean, in a graveyard, among the tombs. Here is a man who was surrounded by death. That's where he lived. Isn't that where the devil wants the ungodly, the unsaved of this day to be and to live? Isn't that where he brings them? Doesn't he bring them into places of uncleanness? Drive through any city, and the bars, and the clubs, and the dance halls, and the gambling dens are filled with people. And those places are unclean. What did Paul say? For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Those are places where God's people should never be. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. But that's where the devil brought this man to this place that was unclean, the tombs. That's where he lived. That's where the other demoniac lived. That's where many spend their lives, places of uncleanness. That's the true picture. That's what they are. That's what they really are. Oh, forget about the neon lights and the nice frontage. It all looks so attractive. Not to God. Places are unclean. as well as the description and the dwelling of the man, we have the disturbance of the man. Without a doubt, this man was a disturbed soul that met the Lord that day. When we compare the three Gospels, that is Matthew and Mark and Luke, we get a full picture of just how disturbed this man was. We see, first of all, regarding him being disturbed, he was first of all a terror. He terrorized people. Look there in Matthew chapter 8. For in Matthew 8, we read there in the verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Terrorized people. He was possessed of the legion of devils. He dwelt among the tombs. Matthew says he was exceeding fierce, so that no man passed that way. That's what the devil had made this man. The devil had made him such a disturbed individual that no one would go near him. He was a terror. Something else. He was tied. Mark 5, verse 3 and 4. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He was a terror, and he was tied. Notice he was tied with fetters and with chains. It wasn't just cords that were used to tie him. They were actually chains. And yet we are told that he had been bound with fetters and chains, and he broke them in pieces. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us something about the power of the devil. This man could not have done that of his own strength. We all know that. If we were bound with chains, it would be impossible for us to break those chains in pieces. But this man did. But it wasn't his strength. It was the power of the devil. He was possessed of many devils. And the devils broke the chains. You know something? That should be a warning to us all. We tend to joke at times about the devil. Oh, the devil did it. We should never, never, ever underestimate the power of the devil. We praise the Lord. While he may be powerful, he's not all powerful. But we should never underestimate the power of the devil. He's the enemy of souls. He leads a legion of devils. And we of ourselves, would have no might against him. What did Peter say? Peter tells us that the devil is as a roaring lion who goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. Remember going there a couple of times to that place up Highway 115 where they have the lions and the tigers and wild animals. We went there one day about 1 o'clock. It was feeding time. And you go along to the cages where the lions are. And you see them up and down and up and down and up and down. They were going to get fed. And the roar of them, they could smell the meat. They were restless. They weren't lying down, no, up and down. Tell you one thing, I wouldn't like to get into the cage with one of those lions. Peter says, the devil is as a roaring lion. It's always feeding time for the devil. And only for the grace of God and the blood of Christ, he would devour us. He wanted to devour Job. You only need to read the opening couple of chapters of the book of Job. He wanted to devour Job. But the Lord wouldn't let him. The Lord allowed him to go so far, and then he said, spare his life. See, he wanted to destroy him. He wanted to devour him. Let us never underestimate the power of the devil. We see here what he did to this man. He was a terror. He was tied. And without a doubt, he was troubled. He was troubled. We read in the verse 5, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Trouble. There's a troubled man. It says always night and day. The night was the same as the day to this man. He never slept. And there he was, night and day in the mountains and in the tombs. We're also told he was in the wilderness. So he's in the mountains, he's in the tombs, he's in the wilderness. There's no rest. Night and day, he had no peace. That is until Christ came upon the scene. All those in the city had tried to help him. But surely he had just broken the chains asunder. There was no help for him. There was no help for this poor soul. Until the Lord Jesus came that day. Who is he? Who is Christ? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Salem. He's the Prince of Peace. And what did the Lord say? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. This man couldn't find the peace in the world. And the world came to him and couldn't give him peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled. The Lord had come to give peace to this poor troubled man. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Boy, did this man want rest. Did this dear man need rest? Night and day, in the mountains, in the tombs, in the wilderness. He needed rest. And there's many in this world just like this man, and they're troubled night and day. They have a troubled conscience. They have a troubled life. They have a troubled heart. They have a troubled home. How they long for peace. Well, they can have that peace. Find the peace in Jesus Christ. Find that rest. That rest. They'll find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll consider the description of the man, the dwelling of the man, the disturbance of the man. That brings us to the dress of the man. I say dress. It was more the lack thereof. Over in Luke's account, Luke chapter 8, there we read in verse 27, "And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." I want you to remember, this man was possessed of devils. He was possessed with devils. And what was the result? He wear no clothes. This brings us back to Genesis 3. When our first parents broke God's law, they realized their nakedness. Tried to cover their nakedness. It was only when the Lord covered their nakedness. But the point is this. We live in a world and in a society that seems to be one person seems to outdo the other to show as much flesh as they possibly can. I don't need to expand on that. You know what I'm talking about. We read in Isaiah 47. Here the Lord is dealing with Babylon. He likens Babylon unto a woman. And Isaiah 47, this is how he describes this woman. "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks," listen, "make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet with thee as a man." What was it that marked Babylon, as he likens her on to a woman? What was it that marked her? It was her nakedness. What did he say? Make bare the leg. Lord's not exhorting her to do that. He's saying, oh, that's how you've lived. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Thy shame shall be seen. Here was this man, possessed of devils. And where do we find him? We find him in his nakedness. Now we know what's behind the nakedness in our society today. It's nothing to be admired. Something that should be covered up. That's what the Lord says. That's what the Bible says. We've considered the master and his meeting with the man. Notice also the master and the miracle and the man. There was no help anywhere for this hopeless soul. Anyone looking upon him and seeing how he lived and where he lived and how he behaved, I'm sure people said, man needs a miracle. Something needs to be done. He needs a miracle. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he was the one who wrought the miracle. Because only a miracle could have changed this man. Only a miracle in the grace of God. Notice the recognition. The recognition. We read there in the opening verse, in the verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Always night and day, restless, no peace. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Listen to this. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God, that thou torment me not? Now, if we say those words were the words of the man, we would then have to ask the question, well, how did the man know Christ and who he was? Because he lived in the land of fire. Christ hadn't been there before and wouldn't return. And so we couldn't say this man had one time been a follower of the Lord and seen his miracles. And so the words that came out of the lips and the mouth of the man were the words of the devils. Notice what they said. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. It's the devil speaking. And the devil recognized Christ. Recognized who he was. Recognized who he is. And we see from the words that the devil knew the identity of Christ. As we see in Mark 1 verse 24. The same again. An unclean spirit said, Jesus, thy Son of the Most High God. Another occasion, same words. You see, the The devils of the underworld know who Christ is. And you notice what the devil said. He recognized who Christ is. And the Lord said, "Come out of the man, thy unclean spirit." But the Lord, whenever the Lord faced this man, and the devil spoke, the devil said, "What have I to do with thee?" The devil has said that quite a few times. You take, for example, the one who sits in a gospel campaign or a gospel meeting, and the preacher's preaching the gospel and exhorting men and women to receive Christ. And those same men and women may reject Christ. And what are they really saying? "What have I to do with thee?" They don't want anything to do with Christ. "What have I to do with thee?" You know that when you go around the doors. You go around the doors with gospel literature and church invitations. You'll get some, obviously, will accept what you're giving them. Then you'll get others who say, "No, I don't want anything to do with you." You say, "Well, I have my own church." Well, that's all right. But we're here to give you the gospel. "I don't want anything to do with your gospel. I live my own life. What have I to do with thee?" Basically is what they're saying. Same words. Where does it come from? Comes from the same one that spoke these words. It came out of the lips of this man, Legion. "What have I to do with thee?" There's many a sinner has said that when they've sat under the preaching of the gospel. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth?" Not only do we have the recognition, we have the rebuke. As we have said, the devil is powerful. But praise the Lord, he's not all powerful. We've already read what he did to this man and how this man was bound with fetters and chains, and the devil had the power to break those chains. But then he came face to face with the Lord. And we read in the verse 8, "And he said unto him," to the unclean spirit, "he said unto him, come out of the man, thy unclean spirit." And he came out, as we've already noted. Verse 15, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil." Isn't it wonderful? All the Lord had to do was to speak the word. "Come out of the man, thy unclean spirit." He spoke the word, and the devil came out. What does that tell us? It tells us about the power of the word of God. There's the power of God's word. There's the power of Christ. Christ demonstrated the power of his word over and over again, even as we read in Luke in chapter 4. For there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 33, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone," there's it again, What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. That's the devil speaking. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they that were amazed, and they were all amazed, and spake among themselves. What did they say? They said, what a word is this? For with authority and with power. Power of his word. There's authority in this word. And there's power in this word. Why would we want to replace this word with anything else? When there's power in this word. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The word power is the word that we get our English word dynamite from. The word of God is the dynamite of heaven. There's power in the word. It's the word that puts devils to flight. It's the word that shakes the very gates of hell. It's the word that transforms lives and robs hell of souls. By God's grace, we'll keep preaching the word, this word, because there's power in the word of God. This is the dynamite of heaven. We notice quickly the request. Here in many ways was a strange request. Verse 12, and all the devils besought him. They all besought the Lord. We considered this morning the Lord Jesus telling the disciples what to pray for. Well, here we see the devils praying. The devils besought the Lord. Never would have thought you'd read about a devil praying. At least he was requesting, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. See? The devil to Jesus must buy. They couldn't go into the swine except the Lord gave them permission. The last place, we have considered the master and the meeting with the man, the master and the miracle. In the last place, we have the master and the marvel about the man. What a marvel. What a marvel. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had a legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. No, he's not tormented anymore. He's sitting. There's the change in the man. What a dramatic change. No wonder the people were afraid. They had known this man. They were afraid to go past the tombs at any time, day or night, because he was exceeding fierce. They were afraid of him. Not now. He's sitting. There's been a change in this man. He could say, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Only Christ, only Christ could bring about such a change. He cast out 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene, and she became a disciple of the Lord, fell in love with Christ. The Lord saved Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church, made him a missionary and a great soul winner. And praise the Lord, he's still doing the same, changing the lives of men and women. You have the change and you have the calm. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting. No more tormented. No more troubled. No more in the tombs sitting. And in his right mind, now had the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That's what happened. The people come out of the city and they saw the man and he was at peace and they couldn't understand it. Why? Because he had the peace of God. That's why. He not only had the peace of God, he had the peace with God. He was calm. And then you notice the clothing. Sitting and clothed. See the difference? When this man met the Savior, he was clothed, no longer naked. I'm sure we get the lesson there. We get the teaching there. When the Lord changes your life, we know how to clothe ourselves. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that woman adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. He was a madman. That's how many, I'm sure, described him. But in an instant, he became a follower of Christ. You read on down the chapter. And he wanted to go with Christ when the Lord entered into the ship to cross over to Galilee. He wanted to go with the Lord. The Lord said no. What did the Lord say? The Lord said, go home. See, he had a home. He really did have a house. Go home and tell thy friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee. And he went home. And he published it abroad in all Decapolis. What great thing. We're still doing the same thing today. He's still changing lives, transforming the lives of men and women, giving them the peace and the rest that they have sought for so long. The day the Master met the madman, and praise God, changed him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, dear loving Father, we bless thee for the miracle working power of Christ. And every time a soul is saved, it's a miracle of grace. Miracle of saving grace. Oh Lord God, we think of the many in this town and round about. They're in their sin. Lord, the devil has them under his control. Oh Lord God, I pray, moved by thy Holy Spirit, bring conviction. Conviction of sin. That men and women will seek out a place that will tell them the way of salvation. Lord, answer prayer. Again, bless all who have come tonight. And Lord, those who have a little further to go in their way home. Keep thy hand upon each and every one. Again, Lord, we thank for our visitors over the summer months. Bless each one in their own lives and homes and in their own congregations. Lord, we pray that week by week, signs will follow the preaching of the word. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the